they send me to a line who sends me to a line, and then eventually it says we're not able to provide tech support.
Some kind of copyright thing or something?
I have no idea what it is. Yeah. I can't even get to somebody to tell me what is wrong with it. Like, what's the glitch? It won't even tell me what the glitch is. And Google will usually tell you your glitches.
Right.
Like, it'll say, you know, you got 18 problems. You don't know how to fix them, but they'll tell you.
And Microsoft will do the same, so right. Usually. I was at mechanics all day today, so I'm like,
ooh. Well, it wasn't that van, was it?
No.
Okay.
No. In fact, it was funny. I took Renee's car. We lease because she doesn't drive that much.
Yeah.
And so we lease, and it keeps her in a new car. I don't have to worry about it. I shouldn't have to pay too much up. Well, I took it down there to get it serviced, and they told us, hey, free oil change, free rotations, everything else. Well, there was one code on there. I said, yeah, whatever we need to do. Well, in between air filters and all these other filters and brake fluid, they come up with a $300 ticket. And I said, whoa. And then they told me, oh, and you need to buy tires. And I said, wait, this is a lease.
Yeah.
I shouldn't have to buy tires on 30,000 miles. What kind of tires y'all put on there?
Yeah.
What a mess. And so, and then he quoted me, well, it'll only be $500 for two tires. And I said, I got a guy.
Yeah.
And I said, hopefully you can find me some scuffs. I'll run some that already been ran somewhere for 6 more months on the lease.
But yeah, exactly.
It was ridiculous. And then I took Renee's car back, got in my van, which I love, and the tire on the rear was going flat or slack, so I had to take it to the guy, and he fixed it. I said, man, do not. And I know Nicole's taking her car today, so to get the oil changed. So ain't no telling. That'll probably be another $300 when it's all said and done. You can't turn around and not spend money.
No.
I mean, it's something.
Well, I got to tell you, I 2 weeks ago, I called my mom right after church. Where I texted her. I said, you got to watch the sermon this morning. For no other reason, you got to hear Ben tell about his van. Because my grandpa had a 1977 Ford Bronco, I think it was.
Oh, boy.
And he had this thing. Now, when he died, like, who got this thing was like a big
argument.
He had... He putting horns on the front of it. I think he chopped it off, turned it into a convertible. It was all kinds of stuff. He loved that thing.
That's what I need to do with this.
Yeah, she
put a horn on.
When I told her about that, she watched it and she said, "I think he's got the Bronco baby." I said, "He might." It sounds of it. But anyway, welcome back to the 167,
yes.
Garrett and Ben.
Yeah.
So I like the topic that we brought up last week of things that people think are in the Bible that aren't necessarily in the Bible, and I think I kind of intentionally laid off of you this week so I wouldn't come up with anything to distract me to think about.
That's
all
right.
I said, I'm going to keep quiet and get some work done and get caught up on stuff and
wait
for that one. But I'm real curious about this one because I think I thought, well, how am I going to research this topic to get ready? Because I'd have to read the whole Bible in a week to be able to know this.
Yeah, how are you going to know what's in
tough.
What isn't?
One stood out to me, but I'll kind of holster it for a little bit.
Okay.
And kind of like, because I know you've got a few. You might get to this one before I do, but I only came up with one, but I thought, you know what? That's kind of a big one that I think we might have maybe misunderstood a little bit. So we'll see. I know you've talked about a few of them.
Right.
So we can get into those now. I enjoyed church Sunday, too. There were a couple things on the sermon. I was in the car, and it was an interesting – it was almost a follow-up from a show a couple of weeks ago that we did on – when we talked about end of times and what's going on in Israel and all that kind of stuff. There was a different angle to that I thought we might get into that I never quite did, which was, but you kind of touched on it a little bit on Sunday, and I can't remember.
Well, it was just that, Peter writing, the end of all things is near.
There was a sense of urgency, so to speak, maybe in what you're saying. I'm trying to remember exactly what you said. There was something in there where, because I remember thinking a few weeks back that, and I hadn't brought this one up in a while, as much as I dropped it early on, that book Relentless.
Right.
That, I remember thinking that kind of ties it back to that because we're a day closer, always to the end for everybody. I mean, whether it's the end of times, the end of me, the end of whatever. We're all getting a day closer every day. And there should be that sense of urgency and that striving. But then you used a different word this weekend on Sunday, and I can't remember what it was.
Well, I said it's not that it may not be immediate as much as it is it's imminent.
Yeah,
and that imminency is what should push us. And
but there was a point. There was a point that was in there where you started to get a little bit fired up about we need to get going. Like it's not just something we'll just sit around and kind of wait.
I think it's one of waking up and not being spiritually numb.
Right.
Because there's a fine balance between we're planning for the future. we go about our lives, and I mean, Jesus has warnings about this when he talks about the people in Noah's day. They were running about their lives and getting married and having festivities. And it's not that that's wrong. Mm-hmm. It's just that not living with that sense of, yes, I plan for the future, I'm making the most of today, but I also want to live with that in the back of my mind that, and this could be the day that Christ is coming back. So It's kind of a fine balance line between the two. And I think it's one of the early church had that because they sure enough thought, oh, he is coming back. We got to make it while we got time. Mm-hmm. Kind of like daylight savings time. Yeah. I know it's going to be, yesterday I got home from work and I wanted to get a few things done in the yard and go look at some things. And I knew I needed daylight. Well, I know that daylight savings time, it's going to be dark by about 5:30, 5:45, depending on your definition of dark. Yeah. So, I got home and I said, okay, I got about 15, 20 minutes to get this done because I know the daylight's fixing to end.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of what Peter is getting at there. It's not that, okay, it's going to be 6 weeks from now. No, it's just that, hey, in the back of my mind, I know it could be any moment.
And now that reminded me of what it was that really kind of got me on, or kind of registered on Sunday. It was, you talked about, okay, what is spiritually numb? What is, and you're sort of going through the motions a little bit, but you talked about your focus and being, you know, taking the time to really connect with God and getting before God every single day and making sure that you're, I use the analogy, I guess, when, I don't know if we talked about it on the show, but before the big football game a few weeks ago, me and Gabe were talking about it, and I said, you know, those nerves that you're feeling is not necessarily a bad thing. That's your body telling you it's ready, and it knows that it's a big moment and it needs to be. But I think that's the kind of what I was getting at there, is that whether the end is next week or next millennium or whenever.
Mm-hmm. And it could be that long.
There should be an airline pilot flying a plane. Supposed to be a pretty non-eventful thing, but you don't want to take your hands off of that wheel, because if you do, that could be the end right then. You know what I mean? Like, you got to mind your P's and Q's and always stay focused. And I kind of feel like on the spiritual side, yeah, it's not, we need to keep our focus because it could be any time, and we need to make sure that we're ready on that at all times. And that not just football teams get trapped sometimes, trap games. They just kind of go through the motions and think, ah, we got this, we got this. No, there are no trap games. You got to be on your on your guard all the time, would be kind of the way out. And I think that's where I kind of tied it back to maybe the relentless thing, that focus, and just always trying to make sure you're always, you know.
I think you're exactly right. And I think it's one of, and I think I referenced it Sunday. My grandmother was the best at this. If she knew I was going to see a movie, maybe a movie that probably shouldn't have seen, you know, when I was a teenager, Die Hard or something like that. And here's what she said. Are you sure you won't be watching a movie like that if Christ comes back? And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, what? You know, and it was like, her response was, if I invite her somewhere, I don't know if I want to be there if Christ comes back. And that was always her thing. And so I was almost kind of like, well, I'm not going to live like that. But there is kind of I want to make sure that I am honoring the Lord and walking with the Lord, and hey, let's make the most of every day. It's one of, okay, if he comes back at the end of this day, I want to be able to lay my head down, or if he calls me to breathe my last at the end of the day, I want to be able to say, okay, Lord, as best as I could, I made this day count for your glory. I'm living for you. So I think that's the key, and spiritually numb just becomes, I can just go ahead and go, we put it on autopilot rather than seeking the Lord, rather than, as you said, having that passionate pursuit for the Lord. Yeah, we can do that very easily.
Yeah.
And it's easy to do.
Yeah. Yeah. It's easy to get into that. And even as hard as I keep talking about how hard I'm trying the other 167 and all this kind of stuff. You still have your bad days. I ain't having a real good one today, honestly.
Believe me.
But last week,
I
had a day with the kids last week, and I was just cranky as I could be, and I knew I was true. It wasn't their fault. And I finally told them, I said, listen, I need a minute.
Yeah.
Okay. I'll be back. Yeah. We'll be all right. But I just need to go. I need to reset.
I usually try to say, I just need to go get with the Lord.
That's right.
And take a breath. I've had to do that in a couple of meetings before and just said, boys, let me step outside and just let me get just a second.
The other day, it was, I was having that, and it's like, you finally get to a point where you realize it's you, right? Like, it's actually not everybody else around me. It's today. It's on me.
I'm the problem.
And I tell you what, it stinks because you're in such a bad mood. You almost have to grit your teeth when you say it, or at least I do. But I'm like, God, help me through this one. I know it's me. I know it's me, but just get me through it. Help me. And about 30 minutes later, I was all right. You know, it's just, you just got to kind of reset a little bit.
That's right.
Being close to God don't mean other people ain't going to make you mad. Put it that way.
That's right.
So let's talk about some cliches. Unless you had something you were going to say, I didn't cut you off there.
No, I'm good, man.
Not cliches, but things that are not in the Bible that people think are in the Bible. I want to hear a few of these because I can't really go back through and do it myself because I don't know what's there or not.
Well, we talked about some. Let's highlight some of the ones we did talk about was... I've heard it said, well, money is the root of all evil. Well, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says it's the love of money. Mm-hmm. Because God has blessed many Christians with money, and that's a good thing. It's how you use it. Money in and of itself is not evil or bad or good. It's money.
Mm-hmm.
But now what it can be used for or how much we covet it or what we will do to get it, that might get us into trouble. But money itself, if God's blessed us with it, man, he expects us to use it. To whom much is given, much is expected.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's scriptural. And so I think it's one of, just because you have money does not necessarily mean, okay, that's a wicked thing. No, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And again, when you have that love, or I got to have it, got to do whatever, that's where we can get in trouble. So that's one we talked about. I think there was one of God helps those who helps themselves. Not scriptural, because that's almost the opposite of the gospel. Because the gospel is, I can't help myself. The gospel is, I can't do anything to save myself. And so I need Christ to do everything, to save me, to die for me, to help me to live. I mean, it is one of those of that dependence we talked about either last week or 2 weeks ago, surrender and dependence. And so, God helps those who helps themselves, not in the Bible.
Yeah.
Here's another.
Is there anything behind that? Money is the root of all evil. There's something there that's the root
that's
of it.
Greed.
It's just been
It's the greed. It's the. Think about it. I mean, there's some people that are ruthless when it comes to going after whatever it takes to get more money.
Right, but the second one there, God helps people who helps themselves. Is there a verse somewhere that people are
That's a great question. I mean, the scripture tells us to work with our own hands.
Mm-hmm.
And the scripture says that a workman is worth his hire. So, yeah, I mean, to work with your own hands you should go out and make a living, and you should go out and have a job, and you should go out and get paid. maybe that get paid, because that almost sounds like the modern slang of get paid. No, you make a living, make enough to support your family, make enough to, and if you make abundant, that's great. But it's where that love and that greed, because greed is one of those things that one of those seven deadly sins that can really take root in your heart. And man, you will do some things to people, or say some things, or lie, cheat, and steal. That it all starts with that one. So this is kind of like a jump starter, if you will, or it is one that greed can lead to numerous other things that can, you know, cause a multitude of sin. Kind of like bitterness can do the same thing.
Yeah.
I think one that I always hear is God never gives you more than you can handle.
Mm-hmm.
Not in the scripture. But there is a place that I would give that some credibility in 1 Corinthians 10, where it talks about being tempted. It says that God will not, you'll basically not be tempted more than you can handle.
Mm-hmm.
But never does it say, oh, the circumstances in life are going to be, God's never going to give you more than you can handle. Because here's the thing, if I can handle everything that comes into my life, what do I need him for?
Can you extend? I mean, he's not going to give you anything that you can't handle with him, or is it? I mean, because that.
Well,
I guess I'm saying, isn't it?
And I guess that's where if they put that at the end of the phrase,
mm-hmm.
I might be all right with it. But you never hear it said as
that. You don't hear that.
And I hear people say things like that, especially when someone dies, losing a loved one. Which again, heartbroken. I understand. And yes, to a degree, I totally get it. But you also need to almost put a suffix on that of an asterisk and go down to the bottom of the page and say, as long as it's walking with him.
Mm-hmm.
So I can do all things through Christ, Philippians 4:13. That's what we're going to change the name of the show to that. I can do all things through Christ. Okay, yeah, so I can handle anything that comes my way, but it's through Christ. Yeah. And so I think therein lies what it needs to be. But 1 Corinthians 10, and I want to find the passage, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." So in temptation, that's exactly right. And so oftentimes when people say that, I'll say, yeah, in temptation, right? And they always look at me kind of funny. I'm saying, well, I'm just quoting what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. And so, yeah, is that one that could be... it's one of, if you're going to say it and you mean it, say what you mean what you say. God will never bring anything into my life that I can't handle. That's false, because I can't handle much. Mm-hmm. That's just me. But I know with him, okay, now that's a different story. Yeah. And so, yeah, if you change the saying, I might be up with it. But even then, but not scriptural.
Yeah.
And we ought to have a big red, not scriptural.
This may sound good, just not scriptural.
Yeah, that's it. And to some degree, hey, I love the fact that we'll never be tempted beyond what we're able. And I love that. I mean, that's a promise, and that's a reminder that when we find ourselves in temptation, hey, you don't have to yield.
Yeah.
You're dead to that technically, and you don't have to yield to it.
Yeah.
Yep. Let's see. You got any others?
I had one that it's not exactly not in the Bible. It's completely in the Bible. But I think that we have taken it and just a touch. The golden rule is commonly known to be do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The verse in particular in the Bible that is referenced for that, though, that's the third command in that one verse.
Right.
It's rule number one is love God. And then it's love God as, and then there's the middle in there, and then it says do
what right.
other or treat others as you would be treated. But it's like the third command in there. So I would say that Jesus's golden rule is not to treat others the way you want to be treated; it's to love God.
Well, and I think it's one of you. Well, there's a couple things, places that's mentioned. Matthew 7:12 says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Okay. All right. So that's kind of interesting that he uses this. This Matthew 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. So this is probably one of the greatest sermons ever preached. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. So that's the golden rule.
But there is a point in there where it says, where they said, what is the most important command?
Yeah, now this is Matthew, and I'm getting here.
And I think that's where I've always understood, and that's why I say, it may not be we've missed it, it may be that I've missed it, but when I've always heard of the golden rule, I think of that being when they asked Jesus, what's the one rule?
Right.
His answer was, treat other people the way you want to be treated. Yeah. Well, that's where I'm a little, it's actually, love God is the first part of that, and then it's, says treat other people.
Yeah, I'm looking for that, because it basically what it is a person of the law comes to Jesus. It's not Matthew 7 that you're thinking about. This is he comes to Jesus and says, you know, what's the greatest commandment?
Right.
And Jesus answers him, says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Deuteronomy 6.
Okay.
And the second one is, love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. And then he says, all this is basically is written in the law and the prophets. So if you take the whole Old Testament, all 39 books, boil it down, that's really what God's trying to get out of us, or what he expects of us, is love him. And then love others. Mm-hmm. And so treating others as you would like to be treated, and I'm trying to find that exact passage, and I'm looking at it right now. I'll find it here in just a minute.
I was thinking it was in Matthew, because I was thinking the other day to the kids, and it would be in the first half of it, because we're only about to around...
Matthew 7 was where I read to you.
Okay.
And
I was thinking right before Matthew 7, it said, was where they had asked what the first one was. But again, I don't have mine in front of me. And the point of it is certainly not to say, well, you're not supposed to treat other people the way it's supposed to be treated. You want to be treated. My point was actually kind of back to what we said last week. It's the sequencing. Sometimes we get off. If you say the most important thing is to treat other people the way you want to be treated,
right,
you're relying on yourself to do that.
That's right.
If you seek God first, that comes naturally. So that's why I think the golden rule should, if it's not Are the words golden rule even in the Bible?
I don't think golden rule is not.
That's a human twist.
Yeah, that's what, okay, we've made it the golden rule, and we've, you know, sometimes we'll say, and I love what, sometimes we'll say, okay, now, as a church, we have two commands, one commission, and that helps us to remember what it is. That two commands, Matthew 22, 30, 37, and a lawyer goes to Jesus, asks him which one's the greatest commandment. Okay. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay.
And then he says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.
Now, I do think that those two go hand in hand. I don't think you can do one without the other.
Right.
And you can't do one without the other. You can't love God and not love your neighbor, and I don't know if you can love your neighbor without God.
That's
I
it.
Mean, not
well, you mentioned a couple weeks ago, we love because God first loved us, and because we have the love of God in us is how we can now love selflessly and sacrificially and love even like Christ did. And I think that's what the Bible's getting at is, it's not just a love of, okay, I like you, mm-hmm. and it's not just okay, I'm gonna help people. Mm-hmm. No, it's treat others as you would have them treat you. In other words, you want to be treated right, mm-hmm. then you need to go the extra mile for someone. If you love somebody, do that for you. And I think you're right. I mean, I think it's funny or interesting that notice he says the law and the prophets hinge on this. In other words, those two commandments. But in Matthew 7, he basically said the same thing of in everything treat people the same way you want them to be treated. For this is the law and the prophets. Right. Now, I just think that is great. Now, it's interesting that in my Bible, it does have prayer and the golden rule as the section. Mm-hmm. So that's what it's become known as, but no, not the two words. And I think it's one of, you know, we have to be careful with the Sermon on the Mount, even though it's the greatest sermon ever preached, is realize this is supernatural living. It's not just, okay, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to, okay, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, I'm going to be poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. No, this comes from a genuine relationship with the Lord that we are even able to think about carrying out Matthew 5, 6, 7. I mean, it's so you're right. I think the sequencing is we got to get it right. And so maybe Matthew 22 helps us to understand Matthew 5, 6, and 7, or to carry it out anyway.
Yeah, and I think something you said on the show last week, by the way, last week was probably my favorite show that we've done.
I enjoyed that.
But that was selfishly because we talked mostly about stuff I was dealing with in that moment. So that was a little bit easy to do. But I really enjoyed last week. There was something that you said on the show that it's only by His grace that we're even able to pull off the 167, or even come close.
Yeah, we just the breathing.
Just try. It's even when the breathing and those types of things that keep us alive. But that's one that I probably don't think about when we do something that's pleasing to God. We didn't do that because of us either. It was only by His grace that we even managed to make it through a day without cussing that person out or doing this or doing that, right?
That's right. That's right. And I stop and think about it, man. It's one of, I think I've used this before on the show as a pastor. Someone comes and says, oh, man, oh, great sermon. I got to be quick to say, if you got anything out of it, it wasn't Ben Pierce. It was the Holy Spirit. And I think it's one for us as well to recognize that, you know what? Even at the end, the Bible talks about crowns. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not just for me, but for all those who've loved His appearing. And there's several different crowns that are mentioned in the Bible. And at the end of time, we're going to lay them at Jesus' feet because it was by Him, one, that we were entered into the family and the kingdom, and number two, by His Spirit, that we're able to even function or use those gifts that He's given us. Mm-hmm. You know, as we talked about Sunday, those spiritual gifts that we've been given, man, that again, they come from Him. Mm-hmm. So it's not like it's not a natural ability. It's straight from Him. So
that was actually on my list of things that I thought about a lot this week. Also was the or I guess I thought about it since Sunday because you were talking about it in church on Sunday, the spiritual gifts and how we use those, and that you truly believe that everyone's given a spiritual gift.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. I think that's something that can be tough in two different ways. Number one, it could be finding it, or it could be identifying, you know, if you've got five or six that you think, because you said some people have more than one.
Mm, oh, yeah.
Have a lot of different spiritual gifts. But then when you for people who do have multiple spiritual gifts, they've got to figure out how to prioritize them and use them for the most good and to to make sure that, do they all even necessarily need to be used necessarily, or can you lean on someone else who has a better gift than you in this way than that?
Yeah, and I think it depends on the church. I think that's the you always got to keep in mind as a pastor, okay, God adds people to the church as he sees fit. It's him that's building the body. Mm-hmm. And so when he adds someone who has that gift that maybe the church has been missing, man, well, that's a beautiful piece. I'm like, oh man, here we go. That's exciting, Lord. You're looking after us and providing. And sometimes you might find somebody who's actually better at that. That's fine. And you know, there's times when I know in my own life, I have come to learn, or have developed as a pastor. Sometimes you develop some things the Lord works with you, and through the Holy Spirit helps you to become. Because I can remember, man, I used to think, man, I know one of my spiritual gifts is not necessarily caring or looking after others. Well, through ministry, God has grown that in me to where, okay, now I do have empathy and caring for others and can reach out to others. So, and again, that's not bragging, because it's just, you know, the Lord's just enabled me to be able to do that.
I got to tell you something off of that. My mom, who I love dearly.
Hey, Mom.
Yeah, my birthday was yesterday.
Hey, happy birthday, brother.
Thank you. I only bring that up not to get attention for the birthday, but so I can tell this story. She gave me my birthday card Sunday when I was up there, and it says something about so proud of what a blah, blah, blah person you've become, but the word thoughtful was in there, and she had marked it out. Right. She marked out thoughtful. I said, what was that word? She said, thoughtful. You're not thoughtful. I'm not kidding.
Wow, I love her.
She said, are you
going
to tell me you are? I said, well, I'm trying to become.
Yeah, we're growing in that.
We're working on
and,
it.
And it's amazing how the more that you walk with the Lord, and the more that you grow in Christ, that those do become part of you.
Yeah.
But at times it necessarily may not be.
It's certainly never been. I'm not claiming that it's a great quality of me now. I'm just saying, no, that's definitely been the worst one.
She's shooting from the hip, man.
She calls it like she is. It was loving. She meant it loving, I'm sure.
Maybe she's, this is what you need to work on.
Yeah, there you go. Hint, hint, wink.
Yeah, I like that. Yeah. But no, spiritual gifts, 1 Peter says, each one's been given a special gift. And that can range anything from serving to hospitality to administration. There's so many different ways the Lord uses and puts together a body of Christ that if we'll use our gifts, man, you watch, the body will be blessed. It'll be edified. Lift up is what Scripture says. And God will be glorified.
Well, and it's something I think you've got to be, not on guard. That's not quite the right word, but you need to be constantly maybe evaluating that a little bit, because your skills and your gifts are going to be evolving over time. As you just said, I mean, like you're going to develop new spiritual gifts that you didn't see coming. And kind of going back to something I said a few weeks ago, too, a lot of the changes that God's made in me weren't things that I intended to do or meant to do and didn't even really realize he was doing.
Right.
But if something were like that takes place in your life and you have developed a gift you haven't noticed,
or it could be that there's a gift there that you just haven't. And again, I think it's one of, just because you have that gift doesn't mean you are proficient in that gift at the moment.
And it may not even be a talent. It could also just be a passion. It could be an interest, something that... It's just
it's not a natural ability, and it may be something you have a lean towards. Case in point, I mean, I believe the Lord did give me the spiritual gift of being able to teach or preach. Mm-hmm. Well, hey, that didn't start off with me having. I mean, it is one of, I had the gift, but I sure enough had to learn it, and I'm hoping that I'm working on it and becoming better. And the more that you exercise, it's like a muscle. Mm-hmm. The more you exercise it, the stronger it gets, hopefully. And that's how you know, okay, kid, you've been exercising this muscle for a while. This isn't your gift.
This ain't your gift.
Yeah. Let's see if we can find something else. But there are some things out there to help you to be able to discover, you know, what it is. But there's so many different ways of looking at what a gift is. And it's not, I'm the first to say, it's not necessarily singing. Mm-hmm. Because that's a natural ability. And I'm so thankful for people that can sing. But that may not be a spiritual gift per se. As say, someone who has the ability to, you know, just at the right time, they say the right word that just provides encouragement, that provides strength or builds faith. Because I think faith is a spiritual gift. One that, okay, you're willing to trust the Lord, but even your trust in the Lord helps other people to say, hey, man, he's right. Hey, mm-hmm. we ain't thought about this the right way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's one that I always, not necessarily pray for, but it's one that I've always said, Lord, I hope that in my ministry that I am inspiring, or either maybe not inspiring as much as it is pushing people to say, where's faith in that? Mm-hmm. Are we really exercising faith just because, all right, we got the same budget we had last year?
Man, that's a really big point, I think, buried in that somewhere, because I think faith is such a, I don't mean buried in that way. I think it's, that seems like a very basic, common sense kind of thing, but I think that's a bigger obstacle than people realize. Having faith is so hard to quantify, to make objective. You can't prove that. But you do know it when you see it.
Right.
You see faith when you see it.
Yep.
That's one of my favorite little cliches. There. I don't know what I'm looking for, but I'll know it when I see
it. I'll know it when I see it.
But I've spent a lot of hours looking for stuff.
There's a lot of stuff. That goes for faith. That goes for the old people used to call someone who could preach unction.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how to define it, but I'll show it to you when I see
sports,
it.
Sports, it's called the X factor.
That's it.
The it factor, the X factor. It's different stuff. But it's hard, because it's so hard to put your finger on. You know it when you see it, but it's really hard to teach it to somebody or to tell them how to have it. But it is simple. It's just believing. It's just
believing. And without it, you're not going to please God. Hebrews 11:6. So it's got, that verse alone makes me realize Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. All right. So if I'm going to live a life that's pleasing to God, the other 167, I better have a life of faith.
And, you know, I've used the word a few times on here, proof, because I know that's one people like to talk, that's one of the rubs of religion and science is proof of this, proof of that. But you can't have faith with total proof. I mean, mm-hmm. if he lays everything out for you and gives you a roadmap of this is how everything's going to go and it's all going to go perfect, then he's robbing you of the opportunity to please him.
Yep.
Right?
That's right.
So in some way, can't you take that by the extension of that and say every time he doesn't give you all the answers you want, he's giving you an opportunity to prove faith, which is what he...
That's what he's looking for.
That's what he's looking for. He's giving you a chance to do it.
And I think it goes back to that. I was listening last night. I went through and listened to the last couple of shows. I just was, okay, what's Lord, what are
Where
you
are
saying?
Where are we going with this?
But it was more of, I tell you what happened. I listened to the first last week's. I was listening, just kind of recapping. And I was working on some sermons. And I got busy working on that. And Spotify just kept playing, went to the next one on the list. And next thing I know, we were talking about that. And then I went back to working on some stuff. Then it went to the next one. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, okay, Lord, I'm hearing what you're saying now. I have not listened to show after show after show. And I believe what we've been hitting at over the last couple of weeks is a five-letter word. And that five-letter word really comes down to when you talk about surrender, dependence, when you talk about faith, when you talk about all that we've been talking about, is trust.
Mm-hmm.
Do you trust him? Mm-hmm. Can you trust him? Are you willing to trust him? Because that's what faith is.
Yeah.
I mean, faith, I can sometimes define faith as it's not walking by sight, it's walking by faith. And so circumstances may look terrible, but I know what God's promised.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to trust that what he told me is going to be good, and it's going to happen the way he worked it out. And so that's faith. To say, this is what God said, he can be trusted, therefore I'm going to act this way or act accordingly.
Well, and I think I agree 100%. That's been a theme and a trend, and I think that's a very important. I think there's a reason for that. I think if we're going to say one thing that's been a theme, good. That sounds like a good one. It's worked out pretty well. That'd be one I'd say is important. Here's my ADD break. I've been waiting on it. I've made it 39 minutes. I haven't lost my train of thought yet. If I wouldn't have ADD breaks, we'd get this thing done in about 30 minutes. That's what I noticed when I listen back at it over and over again, is that, you know what? I say like a thousand times.
I love it.
But where was I going with that? It was...
We had trust.
I know what it is. The other theme has been... I've talked a lot about the way I see God. I kind of see him as and you've talked about it too. You saw him as a dictator.
Mm-hmm.
I see him as a smart aleck older brother. it's really important that we nail down who God really is so we can trust him. I don't trust the older brother figure. Right. I don't trust the dictator figure. You've got to nail down that loving father who loves you more than you could imagine loving all your kids and all your loved ones put together times a billion.
Which goes to trust.
Right, which now you can trust.
You get a correct view.
I trust my mama. Now, I don't always agree with my mama. I trust my mama. She always has my best interest at heart.
Right.
And by the way, mama, I was thinking about this morning. You are not nearly as meddling in my life as you think you are. You think you are. She thinks she's Marie from Everybody Loves Raymond. You ever watch that
yes.
one? She always calls herself that. She has meddled far less than I would have if I had put my kid had put me through what right. I put her through. But
see, Mom, that was thoughtful.
Yeah, there you go. See, I'm coming. I'm getting along. I'm getting there. But now, what was I talking about with Mama?
No, that you trust her.
Trust her. So whether or not now, but the difference is Mom's not always right. She's right more than I should have admitted that she was right more than she was.
So let me ask you this. Maybe a good exercise maybe here is in your mom and trusting your mom. What is it that she's done that would make you trust her? I mean, her
always
past.
Always been there. I mean,
always
never
been
let
there.
Me down.
All
you
right.
know.
Bailed you out probably sometimes that you know
not
you
literally
little,
not literally
not out of jail
yeah.
but been there
oh, yeah.
when
oh, yeah.
when all else fell
yeah.
Or when the bottom fell out Mom was there you could count on that
mm-hmm.
You know the thing she did when you were a little tyke and you were sick
mm-hmm.
she was there okay anything else that she did that was you know that would make you trust her
yeah
and I think what I'm getting at there is. When you study the scriptures and you look at how God is, I mean, it is just like, not like a mama.
Yeah.
But at the same time, the words Heavenly Father come through, that it's a loving dad that is there for you, a loving dad that has provided, even in when the bottom fell out, he was there. Maybe he let you go out on your own a little bit and find out, okay, maybe I need him a whole lot more than I thought I did. But he's always been there and he's always been something that the more that I've walked and the more that I've lived, okay, now I know I can trust him.
Yeah.
And yeah, I hate to say it, those times that hurt the most when I look back on them, that's where I found out, no, he's more faithful then.
Mm-hmm.
Not that he's less faithful. It's just that, no, you notice it then.
Mm-hmm.
When you ain't got two legs to walk on, when you don't know how you're going to put that one foot in front of the other, and he's there, and he provides the grace and the strength, okay, that's when you know, nah, he's got my back.
Well, and not to single out Mama. I kind of started with there. She's a good example for my life. I trust my dad the same way.
Yeah.
If I'm out with my dad, you know, we were talking this weekend about it's been a while since I've shot a gun. I'd like to go out and shoot some with him. He just got a few new pistols. And I said, yeah, let's go out and shoot. If I'm out somewhere with him, I ain't worried about am I safe with him? Does
yeah.
he know his way around a gun? Does he know
right.
what he's doing? No, I trust he knows what he's doing. I know that he loves me and he's got my best interest in heart. Whether it's your mom, your dad, a friend, everybody's got people that they trust, right? And you just know they've got your back. But you've got to nail that down with God to be able to trust him and to have that faith.
Right.
To know that he loves you. You're not going to trust somebody that you think's out to get you.
No.
You know what I mean?
No,
or who
no.
thinks is...
Or I'm suspect of him.
Yeah, or it's, you know, yeah, he's got my best interest in heart, but it's going to be hard for me. He's going to... What's he going to cost
right.
me? What's it going to do? No, it's not. I didn't think of this during the show, but what I wrote in the description last week was...
I loved it.
It's not a give. It's not a... you said on the show, he does tell you to count the cost.
Mm-hmm.
But this don't go on that side of the ledger.
Right.
The corrective actions and the him telling you what to do differently. No, that's the part that... That's the gift. That's one of the gifts.
Yeah.
It's one of many.
Yeah.
But I want him to correct me. Because
yeah.
the other 8 billion people on the planet see my flaws, right? Mm-hmm. I'm the kind of guy, if I've got a booger coming out of my nose, I'd rather you tell me
that's
so I can
right.
pick it out, right? I don't want to walk around like that
well,
all day.
And I think that's the whole thing is... Is you know, having your best interest at heart is not always going to be okay. My life's easy street.
Mm-hmm.
No, your best interest at heart again is to become more like Christ. Because if there's ever been anybody who got it right, he did. So if we can become more like Christ, so what's it going to take to do that? Knowing that that's what God's will for your life is that sanctification, and that's what He wants to bring about. Yeah, that's you'd be willing to trust someone like that.
Yeah, and I think that's something that. The one of the big themes also is about putting this stuff into practice, right? And okay, these are great concepts, how we put it into practice every day. And I don't say any of this stuff to try to say, well, I got it right, watch this.
No.
But this is what I try. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't.
Right.
But, you know, it's just the other day when I'm in a crappy mood and I'm just like trying to get through the day and I go, just God help me through it, and 10 minutes later I feel better. That's tiny little proof right there. There you go. There's your little, that's where that little reassurance comes from. That little, oh yeah, he's here always with me, you know.
Right.
And it's just knowing you can lean on him to get through that junk.
Yep.
You know, but also, I've been joking about this a little bit. I called my mom about a month ago. It's been a little bit. I said, I've been working real hard on my temper, and God's been really good to me. He's given me a lot of opportunities to practice today. Kind of like what I said earlier about Google.
So how serious are you?
But even though it's a joke, it's not entirely untrue in the way I try to approach things. When it's easier some days than others. Again, today it's harder than it was yesterday. Yep. But try to find the, okay, this stinks. What could God possibly use? How could he use this to make me a touch more like him, though?
Right.
Like, what can we find? And some days it does stink, but yeah. Look back and it's like, nah, that was worth learning. That was worth the work that went into it. Yeah. You know, it was worth seeing that.
It's a lot like, we used to say, don't ever pray for patience. Because if you pray for patience, the Lord's going to give you plenty of opportunities to exercise patience. And that's when it's when you get into that. But I think it's one, too, of understanding that even the trials, tribulations, and suffering that we might have in our lives, if he says he's going to work all things together for good, man, that takes a lot of trust. Because, hey, this some of these sufferings I look back on, and, man, that hurt like the dickens. But even now that I look back 10, 15, 20 years later, I can look back and say, and God, you did work that out for good. It hurt at the time. It stunk. But at the same time, now I look back as, no, you used that to further your kingdom in a way. And really, it's been amazing. So, yeah, those things like that, I can look back and say, now, if he got me through that, I can trust him.
Well, and there have been a lot of situations, and I think I've talked about this on the show before, but there have been situations that I knew going into a situation, this was going to be hard, it was going to be impossible, it was going to be really hard to get through it, and had the faith to ask God to help me through it,
right.
And he did. And then 6 months later, something else, and again and again and again. But when we get back to that 167 and try to do this, it's every little thing you do throughout the week, giving God an opportunity, going to God with, I'm in a bad mood, help me through this. Or I need to find patience in this situation, or I need to find the right words to handle this person, or how do I...
Right.
The more you go to him, the more he's able to deliver. We talked about last week, it's not a two-way 50-50 proposition, right? He did his job.
Yeah.
Ball's in your court, your move.
Yeah.
Okay, but if you take that move... You make your move, and he's faithful. He's going to return it several times over. But if you'll just go through him throughout the week with those little opportunities to prove himself, he's going to prove himself, but you've got to trust him to have an opportunity to, you know.
I agree. And again, I think that's where your relationship goes back. You know, it all starts with that. And for some of our listeners, I hope that through the last couple of weeks that they have come to hear that word relationship, and I mean, what exactly is he talking about there? And what I mean by a relationship is a saving relationship where you have trusted Christ, his work on the cross, his death, his burial, resurrection. And now the Bible says that Christ now lives in us. Mm-hmm. And when we have Christ in us, that's the hope of glory. Now we have hope, and now we can know, okay, if he's willing to buy my price, pay my price with his own son, okay, I can trust him. I really can. And then it becomes in the everyday, and I hate to say minutia, but the everyday activities, you begin to see, okay, this is a 24/7 surrendered, sold out relationship to the Lord. And you'll see all kinds of opportunities. You'll see times when, wow, look how the Lord lined that up. And that's not a coincidence. No, that's the way the Lord worked it out.
You said a few episodes ago, and I, you know what, I will say, this one was an easy one for me to kind of dismiss at the time and think, maybe, maybe not. We'll see. I don't know, Ben. We'll see. But we were talking about, you made the comment, I don't remember what we were talking about, but God was probably working in your life 5, 6, 7 years ago if you've been paying attention. You just couldn't see it, you know. And at that time, I was thinking, nah, 5, 6, 7 years ago, I was so far off the reservation, I don't think he could do much. But now I look back at it, there's a whole bunch of things that he was working on 2017, 2018, 2019, that I'm now starting to see, you know what, if these things hadn't happened, this wouldn't be where we're at, and this is a way better place than that would have been. And that's hard for me to make sense of in my mind, because most of those things that he's done have been out of things that I've done wrong, you know, but there have been, well, not all, no, there's been a lot of things that he's put into place that didn't make any sense to me at the time, but the stuff we were talking about marketing, and when I got here, and the stuff I've learned about marketing, I didn't care anything about marketing. In fact, first time I got into doing what I'm doing right now, somebody told me that this was a good idea, and I told them they were crazy. I said, that was
Yeah, come on, man.
And then over time, I started to dig around it a little bit and got this little curiosity that...
It works.
That,
Yeah.
But no, he's always... And I think that... But again, if you don't look for it, you'll never see it, and you'll never have faith if you don't look for it. And the only way to look for it is to give him opportunities to do it. It's a chicken or the egg. But like I said before... But you got to get it right and understand it's your move first. Yeah. It's not chicken or the egg. It just feels like it does sometimes.
And I think it is, and I think too for you where you are now, and I think I'm fair in this statement is I think you're more sensitive to the Holy Spirit because hey man you are I mean I'm watching you and I'm listening to you. I'm going from week one all the way to where we are now, and I even hear it in some of your questions and some of the things you got that okay he is seriously growing in the Lord. And so I think it's also one of those of recognizing that okay, yeah, 7 years ago I didn't think he was working, but now that I'm maturing, growing, knowing what it means to walk with the Lord, knowing what it means to trust the Lord, yeah, now I can see, God, you were way ahead of me. Mm-hmm. And I think that's, to me, reassuring to me that I can trust him is, hey, he's done well in the past. He holds the future. So I can trust today.
I look back at it now, though, and it almost seems like he was cleaning up my mess where I made it. You know what I mean? Like, I look at it. I didn't know what was going to come, but man, I messed things up big time a couple years ago. He was ahead of it, though. He's cleaning it up before I even knew I was going to mess it up, you know? I don't know if he, I mean, is that a fair statement to say? Does he do that? Does he start cleaning up our messes before we fade him, or am
I don't know that I have anything scriptural to say that, other than, again, we can always go back to Romans 8:28, works all things together for good. Now, again, that does not mean everything's going to be bells and whistles and everything's easy, but what it means is even the hard times and even bad mistakes we make, and I think it's fair to say without quoting a particular verse that God is a God of second chances all day long. I mean, golly, I mean, that's everybody that I can think of except for maybe one or two in the Bible had to get a second chance. Peter being the ultimate.
Look over there. Who didn't have a second chance?
I think it's one of, it's just by what we have written in the scripture. Mm-hmm. Daniel never has a sin recorded against him, but I know he sinned. He's a human. But I mean, you never see him falling or faltering, but he was a human just like us. And so, but he deserved, you know, I guess that's what I'm getting at is a second chance.
Yeah.
Abraham, yeah, that's big time second chances. You know, Peter being the biggest one. You know, technically, if you look at Paul, once he came to Christ, really wasn't much of a second chance needed, but now he gave second chances to a man, to a young kid named John Mark, that John Mark quit on their first missionary journey. He and Barnabas and John Mark was with them, and they got in a tough patch of traveling up some mountains, and he basically said, I'm out, and he went home. And came time for the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas are going to go, and Barnabas says, let's take my cousin John Mark. And Paul said, I ain't taking that mama's boy nowhere ever. No. And that it was kind of interesting when you read scriptures. Paul and Silas then go on to become missionaries and go all over. Barnabas takes John Mark, but you never hear about that again until the end of Paul's life. And he writes, he's writing to Timothy, and he says, and send John Mark. He is useful to me. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. He was the mama's boy that quit on you. Mm-hmm. Paul knew about second chances because I believe he had seen God give him a second chance on life, because his whole first part of his life was killing the church, persecuting the church. So I'm excited that God is the God of second chances, which means, yeah, no matter what big mistakes or how we have behaved or done, or even the huge mess ups we have, you know, God can clean those up. And it doesn't always mean he's going to take away the consequences. It doesn't always mean he's going to take away the hurts. But, man, if he doesn't give second chances, none of us are here.
Well, and the thing about it is, it also goes back to something else you've said a lot, and that we're all a lot closer than we think. The fact of the matter is, yeah, my screw-up seemed really big to me, but mine versus your biggest versus somebody else's biggest versus somebody else's biggest, I think the closest thing I can think of is all of us arguing over which one of us is most righteous has got to be the equivalent, as close as I can get it, to like a whole... what's it called when the childbirth class, Lamaze class?
Yeah, Lamaze.
A whole Lamaze class full of babies still in the womb arguing over which one's the best behaved.
Right.
You don't even know anything about anybody else yet. You're such a small microstudy. For us to argue over who's the biggest, whose mistakes were the biggest.
Right.
Well, mine were, so if you look at that lens, then yeah, he's absolutely a god of second chances. We've all gotten a second chance. Mm-hmm. Some of us, maybe three or four. But yeah, he's definitely a god of second chances.
And I think using that analogy of what you're talking about as far as who's got the biggest mess ups or anything like that, again, we've got an adjusting scale that we like.
Yeah.
God says, no, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all of us are in that ballpark. So it's not right to say, oh man, he was a whole lot bigger sinner than us. Yeah. And I think there's a passage I'd like to kind of take note of that deals with that. And there's a time when Jesus goes into a Pharisee's house named Simeon. And Simeon is there, and he's throwing a dinner for Jesus. And a lady of that was a sinner, we don't know all of her background, she comes in, and she begins to anoint Jesus' feet. And the Pharisees just all of a sudden say, man, if he knew what kind of sinner was touching him, he wouldn't, you know, what's he doing? Who is he? And Jesus asked him, Simon, let me ask you something. When I came in, you didn't offer me anything or any kind of water from my hands, my feet. You didn't offer anything. But here she is, she's showing love. Which one do you think loves more? And he had to say, well, she does. And then which one's been forgiven more? It doesn't mean because she was such a dirty, rotten sinner. No, I think it all goes back to when we have the right view, the biblical view of sin. I don't want to put mine with a little small s. Mm-hmm. Mine needs to be a capital S with a 68 font, 144 font, and it's blinking.
Yeah.
Because I know what my sin did. And no, I might not have robbed banks. No, I might not have, you know, think of the worst things worse. But at the same time, it was my sin that put Christ on the cross. So I don't want to belittle that or somehow say, well, I didn't have as much as you or I had more. No, we've all been saved from a terrible, terrible existence. We've all been saved from our sin through Christ.
So. Well, and I think, you know, maybe part of the point behind that, too, is that there's the cliche, you know, no matter what you've done or how bad you feel, God forgives it. Yeah, it's that, too. But it's also no matter how bad or dark or whatever your situation looks like right now, there's not anything that your struggle isn't that much worse than anybody else's out there that you think. I mean, it's all the same, and it's all just as easily fixed.
Yeah.
You know, it's just, and it's.
And it's the same God looking after all of it.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you may think yours is bad.
There's no question he can be trusted. You just got to. You can't trust somebody if you don't give them a chance. You know what I mean?
That's
like
right.
You cannot earn. Nobody can earn your trust if you never give them a chance. And he can't give you a chance if he gives you all the answers ahead of time.
That's
you know?
Right. So. And again, that's faith. And that's where trust comes in.
Yeah.
And again, I think the thing of it is too, what is it that has proven that he's trustworthy? Yeah, just watch him.
Mm-hmm.
That I don't think there's any, well, yeah, I know they're probably, you can find somebody on earth, but I mean, if you stop and think about, you know, God has been faithful to me, even if I don't have a relationship with me. Gosh, think about all he's done and how he's looked after you and ways he's cared and blessed you with maybe a good home or maybe you didn't have a good home. But I think it's one of whatever you look at, I believe most people can come away saying, well, even if they don't believe in a God, there's something out there that's been good and looked after me. Call it fate, call it whatever. Well, I know that's God.
Well, and that's a different list for each person, right? I mean, I think that, you know, like you said, some people have been blessed with money. Some people have been blessed with, you know, with teaching abilities.
Or just a good home.
Or a good home.
Yep.
I've been blessed with a lot of great people. You know, that's my inventory. I've got some amazing people in my life that are better than most people get.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look around, everybody's got something that you've got that you didn't make it. You don't deserve it, probably.
Yeah.
You know,
that's right.
So
you didn't get there on your own,
right?
No matter where you are.
If you're looking for somewhere to start to find proof of faith, why don't you start with what he's already done,
or his goodness? That's right, his faithfulness and his goodness.
Yeah. I do think there is a small part of it that to embrace the challenges that he gives you as opportunities to demonstrate your faithfulness and to practice your faith. Not to practice it, because it's not for God's benefit. You're not doing it so you can prove it to him that you can be faithful. It's right. to practice your own faithfulness. And
but I think it's one of growing you in your faith. I think it's one of getting, and it's all for his glory. Mm-hmm. You know, I'll share something, and I hesitate to share it because it's one of, I hadn't seen it come to full fruition, but I'm not worried about it. June the 2nd, this past year, when we had a sheetrock failure in our sanctuary, and basically half the ceiling just fell from the sky. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you got sheetrock just falling in sheets and hitting pews and breaking pews, and you're just thankful nobody was in there, thankful it didn't happen during vacation Bible school or a Sunday morning, because it would have number one hit me, but number two I would have had a heart attack. So I'm glad it didn't. But I remember standing in that room and just looking around at all the sheetrock on the ground, pews busted up, in there with a couple other guys that had come to look at it, many of them church leaders and whatnot. I just looked at them. We had just gotten through with a hall that had been flooded downstairs, and that was basically $250,000 renovation that took place. And I remember just looking at all that sheetrock on the floor and basically looking at them and saying, all right, boys, he's going to prove himself to be faithful yet again. Mm-hmm. Just another challenge for him, but it's nothing to him. And we left. We left that night with, ain't nothing we can do right now. But it was one of, okay, this is another opportunity. And so I think that may be something, too, to consider is, okay, how do we view these momentary afflictions, these momentary hiccups, these interruptions? Do we view them as, all right, Lord, this is a chance for you to be faithful? Or is it, oh, boy, here we go again. It's going to be terrible. Or is it going to be... And I think faith allows you to be able to say, no, this is who he is. This is what he's done. This is how I know him. He ain't changing.
Well, and I think I like that you shared it now. I know you said I hesitate to share it now.
But the reason being is all the money hadn't come in.
That's right. I know. So, which I guess that's actually different, because I see what you're saying there, because that could actually be a way to, you might be, some could think you were using the show to try to get more money for the church. I guess, but. But no, I think that for me, I like when people come back later and tell a story about how faithful God was in a situation. I think that's great, and it's not that it's devalued in any way.
Right.
But it's super easy to have faith in hindsight.
Sure.
Show me the faith when it's not been delivered yet.
Right.
That's, I think, that's where it.
I think therein lies where I'm saying that hindsight should help foresight.
Yeah.
And because if you stop and think about it, David in the Psalms is always talking about, you know, you have been faithful in the past. Or you are faithful to Moses and Abraham. I know you're going to be there. And so that's why when we look at like Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12, and we read those Old Testament accounts, man, we're seeing God being faithful to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So when I face fiery trials, well, he's been there for them. Mm-hmm. May not be that I'm delivered or, hey, we walk through it and come out. But at the same time, I know that same God, I can trust him.
Well, that footprints in the sand story is one of my favorites there. And I think that, you know, you got to go through the trials to feel that, to see him carry. And again, when you have experience, and I have been through those times that I've said, man, that wasn't as hard as I thought.
Right.
And I know that if that story were, you know, a real life thing, I could see it and say, oh yeah, that was the footprints and the footsteps in the sand, whatever. But you don't get those from your good days. No. You know, it's, I think you've got to look for those. That's when he gets to prove his... It's when you get to practice and he gets to prove. You know what I mean?
Well, there's a couple of, again, this is a cliche and I hate them. You know, it's hard to have a testimony without a test. And even as cliche as that is, it helps us to understand that if I'm going to have a story about God and how he did something miraculous, most of the time it's going to be something that I couldn't do on my own or I was at the end of my rope.
Yeah.
And so I think it's one of knowing that, hey, those trials, those times, those tests, Yeah, that's when you're going to be able to look back because, hey, if it's all sunshine and rainbows,
yeah.
Oh, my life's been nothing but sunshine and rainbows.
Yeah.
Now, I want to hear how God defended you. I want to hear how God brought you through. I want to hear how God was faithful even when you didn't know how things were going to add up. And I've used some illustrations in the past from my own family. My grandfather and my dad were farmers, and farming requires probably just as much faith as any other, or as one farmer I love dearly said, might as well be a gambler in Vegas it's about the same as being a farmer. And I remember numerous times my grandfather telling me about that there was just not enough rain and it didn't look like the crops were going to go and we're going to lose the farm. And all he did was say, "Lord, you know where we are." And he began to pray and prayed all night. And he told me the story, man. Every time he told it, I'd be like, "Dad, tell me that again. Grandpa, tell me that again." And he said just a little bit of a cloud he saw, and then all of a sudden, man, he said it was a gully washer. And, we were tobacco farmers. The tobacco grew overnight, overhead high, and he said, man, it saved the farm. And he said God was, and I knew from my grandfather's faith, all right, hey, that's cool. That's a God I want to know.
Mm-hmm.
So hearing those stories, and I think it's that's a challenge to us. We need to look and see, all right, where has God been faithful? And let's tell it.
Mm-hmm.
And, and then also be thankful.
Yeah. I think sometimes people who, I don't know if people do this, but I would maybe hesitate to share those stories of faithfulness because I'm afraid it's going to come across as me bragging look what God did for me. And if I'm somebody who's still struggling, I'm thinking, well, that's great for you, but why didn't I get mine yet?
Right.
I think you gotta be careful with that. But at the same time, you need to share what he's done.
Yeah. Who are you bragging about?
Yeah, exactly.
And for me, I like using those stories of my grandfather told me this. So I'm not bragging about his great faith as much as I am. No, my God was faithful to my grandfather. And that's why, I can trust him today. And again, not saying I got it perfect, but you anytime you tell a story about the Lord or what he's done, it doesn't need to be about you.
Yeah. Yeah.
I have some people that, man, they'll tell how God was there, God delivered, and it becomes more about their sickness than it does about what God did.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm kind of like, man, we need to tweak. Let's work on the goodness and the healing power and what God did, not just, you spent all this time, they'll go on and on about the hospitals, and it's kind of like, man, just tell the story about what God did.
Yeah. Well, I think we're comfortably over time now, so we'll button it up for the week.
We've been good today, man. We just went on and flowed.
I know. I feel like it's blinking. It's over. So we'll button it up and talk next week, but enjoyed it, brother, as always.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir, man. Always fun.